I thank Brother Hokett for filling in. I went to Brother Johnson's church in Sherman. It was their 80th anniversary, plus they were dedicating their Family Life Center, and he invited us up to be part of the festivities and stuff, and it was really good. I was glad we went and got to see them, so I appreciate Phil filling in, no pun intended, but filling in. Don't encourage me. 1 Peter. We've been in the book of 1 Peter for quite a while now. I hope you're enjoying the study. Again, Peter is witnessing to his fellow Jewish patriarchs, and he's talking to the ones who's accepted Jesus Christ. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago, that he's fortifying them so that they can go and witness to their family members. Incidentally, that's what we're doing today with the letter that he wrote to them. Is we're here to fortify ourselves so that we can reach our family members and loved ones. I would tell you, not the doom and gloom, but time is at hand. Jesus Christ is coming back. And I don't know how long. The gentleman that missed it in May don't know how long. No one knows. But he's coming back, and we need to reach all that we can. Kurt mentioned his friend that is in need of salvation. We all have someone on our hearts, and hopefully we pray diligently for them that, you know, that if God uses us or somebody else to go by and witness to them, you know, as long as the gospel is presented to them. So, 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter's been going over some things of importance of how we're supposed to act as Christians. He's telling us now that Christ was our example and that we need to be like Christ. And the old cop-out of, well, Christ was perfect and I can't be perfect, doesn't work. God called for us to be holy. He's not going to ask us to do anything that we don't have the capability of doing. We've done a diligent study in Romans and found out that we're dead to sin. Now, we don't believe that, but that's what the Word of God says. Why we don't believe that is beyond me. I'm with you guys, by the way. We can believe that Jesus Christ died and paid for our sins, but we can't believe that we're dead to sin. And sometimes that's a struggle. I know this week, it's just really been on me about, and understand what I'm saying, sometimes it's just too easy to ask for forgiveness of sins. And we just throw it out there and forgive me of my sins, amen. And hopefully, through this week and through Vacation Bible School, we'll show the kids what sin and sacrifice is. Periodically, when I teach in children's church, I'll remind them that, hey, if y'all got little pets, you know, how would it be that little Muffy had to be given for a sacrifice? Oh, no, that's what went on. It's so much better economy for us today to accept Christ, but again, not blatantly just throw out there, God forgive me. You know, we have this thought concept that Jesus died for the sins of the world. All those people out there that aren't coming to church today, that aren't do-gooders in the church, and He died for my sins. If it wasn't for y'all, He died for my sins. My sins that I'm going to do this week. Heaven help me. You know, I used to have my one prayer was, God, renew my mind. Now I've added to it, God, help me not to sin against you today. You know, I mean, they keep stacking up, you know, as you try and figure out where we're supposed to be with this. But Peter begins to say, hey, here's the way that you need to be acting out there in public. If you're going to be a good witness and a strong witness, you need to act a certain way. Now, we don't need that term of acting. You need to live right. You need to live a certain way so that people will see that. I visited with a young man of our church this past week, and we sat down, and he said, "Man, I got a guy at work, and the guy's lost," and I began to witness to him. He said, "But I've already blown my testimony with this guy. I couldn't witness to him. Man, it broke his heart." He knew the truth, and he knew that the truth would set that young man free, and he couldn't give it to him because he'd already blown his testimony to him. But he didn't stop there. He said, "Come on, go with me. I'll take you to somebody who has maintained their testimony, and they'll tell you the same thing I was going to tell you," and the guy got saved. But it broke the guy's heart that he said, "Man, I wanted to share the gospel with him, but I had no validity. I'd already ruined my testimony with him." Man, that's got to be a dagger. So Peter says, you need to live right so that when that time comes and when people are looking, they know where to turn to get the truth. So after we pray, 1 Peter chapter 2. Father, I thank you again for allowing us to be in your house. Father, I thank you for all those who came out yesterday and worked so diligently, Lord, for you and for the children of our church and those that, Lord, those that don't go here that'll come in tonight and this week, Lord, and see the things of that we present for Vacation Bible School. And Lord, we just pray that, Lord, if there's one that comes in here lost, that they would accept Christ this week, and Lord, that they would be changed forever. Lord, that it might be that one that you take and just raise up to be do a mighty work for you, maybe go into the mission field. Lord, that we would do our part, Lord, in trying to, Lord, present a good, clear presentation of the gospel. Lord, that again, if there be one lost, and Lord, I pray you bless those who've worked and those who work this week, and Lord, give up of their time and energy, Lord, and their talents that you've given them. Father, I pray for our lesson. Father, I pray that you would teach this, Lord, that we would understand, Lord, through your Spirit. And Father, again, thank you for all your blessings, Lord, to be with our church service today as follows. In Christ's name, amen. So Peter says in chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, "For it is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So we kind of jump back in from a couple of weeks. If you'll go back up there to verse 13, he says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king, as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." Verse 15 is where we start. He says, "For it is the will of God." You know, I live out in the country, and just here recently, they started putting up stop signs. And we didn't have any, you know, we don't have stripes down the road. We don't have, you know, you come to a corner, you know, you just kind of peek around there and make sure nobody's coming. They started putting up stop signs at places I'm not used to stopping at. Now, there's nobody out there to enforce this stuff, but I find myself stopping because that's the law of the land. And if one of my neighbors sees me fly through a stop sign and says, "Well, now that guy professes to be a Christian, and he can't even obey the law of the land," I'll tell you, if you can't obey the laws that's set forth with us right here that we can see and be part of, it makes it real difficult to serve what we deem as an invisible God. It'll make it tough. I've told y'all before, if your kids have trouble minding you and rebelling against you, when they grow up, they'll find it very easy to rebel against God. He says, "For it is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Of course, there's a lot of Greek here that Peter's written in that has meaning that we really don't get out of it unless we look into that word. But that phrase, "put to silence," is phameu. Of course, I butchered that. But it means to muzzle. Man, I'm telling you what, you get a canine or something that's their power and that's what they do, and you put a muzzle on them, they're done. He says, if you'll do good, you'll put a muzzle on them that's speaking evil against the Christians. He says that word foolish there, he says the ignorance of foolish men, it's a strong word that means senseless ones. You know, I read to y'all two weeks ago about the guy that said, you know, hey, they taught us Darwinism in school, and we just took it. You know, I've told my kids when they went off to college, you got to do the work that they present, but you don't have to buy into it. If they present the work, you've got to do it. You've got to answer it the way they want it answered, but you don't buy into it.
Amen.
You know, my son goes to a Christian college. He texted me one day and he said the professor he's got says that the Bible is the New American Standard Version. That's the best one out there. I texted him back and I said, don't buy into that. Don't do that. He said, oh, no, I'm not. And I said, you know, I'm just thankful that, you know, you put an antenna up and said, whoa, wait a minute. He said that a girl asked the professor what his opinion was. I said, look, he's entitled to his opinion. He's basing it upon something. But you don't have to buy into that. Satan has influenced the Lord's people and the church for centuries. And there's some really weird stuff out there. Peter says that there's some ignorant men out there doing things. We've got one sect that by some psychic force slays others in the spirit. I know all of y'all are looking puzzled. You've seen them on TV. You want a job, sister? Boy, they'll slap them on the face and down they go. There's a force there. I'd be careful. I'd want out of the building as quick as I could. There's those who practice idolatry, praying to painted images of the Virgin Mary. Have y'all seen the candles? I'm not sure what that does, but there's a whole list of things. There's some instances where these images actually cry real water tears. Thanks for backing that up. I'd never heard that. But it's through some plumbing trickery, you know. There's people that believe God damns a large part of the human race because He didn't choose them. Man, that's not my God. That one's the one, you know, you bow down to Mary. I'm not saying I'm accepting it. But to say that a loving, caring God says that there are people born in this world that have no hope whatsoever, that one I can't swallow. I can't get that one. That's not the loving God that He is. Again, we can all recite John 3:16. For God so loved the world that only some would get saved. That doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense at all. They're robbed of all hope because God doesn't choose them. It's out there. Throughout the years, Satan has got this into someone's mind. Someone was convincing enough to teach someone else. And before long, they've got it going on. That God sends little children to hell or to some limbo state if they die in infancy. And I can't get that one either. Those are the tough ones that just really get me. Or if you sprinkle water on them, they're saved. Really? I mean, a family member of mine just had a little girl. He said, yeah, we went to the church and they baptized her. And she's 3-4 weeks old, however long. They baptized her. Now, the major problem I have with that is these parents and this little girl are going to grow up thinking all along that I'm saved. You know, used to hear the statement all the time, you know, Satan always keeps asking me, are you really saved? Are you really saved? Are you really saved? Oh, you know, you can't do that and really be saved. I got news for you. That's not Satan. If you're not saved, he's saying, shh, because I already got you. That's the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart. And the problem I have is raising up this little infant into church and going and doing the things that are right, going to church and doing those things, and thinking all along because I got sprinkled when I was an infant and had no recollection, no anything in it, that I'm saved. My wife grew up all of her life thinking she was saved because she went through a system of the church, and when she graduated, she was a member of the church. We'd been married a couple of years, ended up in Oklahoma at a Baptist church, and the preacher said, are you saved? And she said, well, yeah, I went through. He said, no, did you make a personal decision? She said, you know what, I didn't. And at the age of about 20 or 21, she got saved. She wouldn't have. My brother-in-laws grew up in the same church in their 30s and 40s. They did some programs, went out on men's retreats, and realized, and I thought I was saved all along, and I'm not scripturally saved. So it bothers me. There's a meeting deal over here in Keller, and they got a big billboard. And their provocative statement is, you want more out of God. And I don't mind that as much. But they got pictures of little kids doing stuff, and that bothers me. Leave the kids alone. If you as a consenting adult want to do some stuff, that's fine, but leave the kids out of it. That angers me. You know, the little kids have no idea. Yet they're pawns in this stuff, and they'll put them up on the billboard showing them doing things. There's a sect of religion over in the eastern United States. They're playing with snakes. I wouldn't make it in that religion. I just wouldn't, you know. Yeah. But they take the Scriptures out of context and they say, hey, Scripture right there, it says it. Well, you got to read on. It did say it. You know, I don't get it. Some believe that by mouthing a salvation formula, you're guaranteed salvation, and then you can live just however you want to live the rest of your life. And that's not true. You know, I try to explain it. We got into a deal one time with the kids is we got into this phrase of, there's nothing you can do to be saved. Well, there's no hope there. What we were saying was, there's nothing you can physically do to grant your salvation. But we had to be careful with that because we kept saying, there's nothing you can do to be saved. It depends on where your emphasis is. But you can't say a prayer and be saved. Because I can show you prayer. You can't do something or not do something and be saved. Because I can show you that action. And if that's what it is, that's work salvation. That's something you can do. But show me believe. Show me that you believe. Show me that physically. I'll show you what James said. If you're saved, your works will prove it. You know, you'll be out there doing it and going. That's just the Christian churches, y'all. That's not to mention any of the cults that say polygamy's okay. I don't want to say anything about the wives, but one's plenty, guys. I'm good with the one. I'm just saying, one will do me. Peter here in verse 15 is talking about the pagan world. He's not talking about the Christian world here. He's talking about the pagan world who was worshiping all kinds of mythical beings and things that he's combating there. Remember, at this time, that the Christian world was very small. was a lot of slaves and you know, just downtrodden people that said, hey, there's hope in this, where they had no hope. They now have hope. Peter was talking about the pagan world and how just living right will prove itself out. There's true Christianity has absolutely nothing to fear with impartial observation. You know, I've made the statement before that when I realized young people were watching me, it scared me to death. And it just really shook me as to what I was showing them. You know, heaven help us if we all couldn't, you know, if I couldn't pair up with Kurt and go around with him all week, and his friends that acknowledge me being with him are the same guy that he is.
Amen.
You know, or Kurt has to go ahead and go, hey, y'all watch it. My Sunday school teacher's here. How many's ever made the statement, hey, watch your mouth, the preacher's here. You know? Heaven help us that we don't go through the week like that.
Amen.
By the way, we go through the week with God with us seeing that. Put that in your... Well, never mind. Verse 16 says, as free and not using your liberty for the cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And that verse 17 is full of analogies, man. Just God says, honor all men. He gets down there and talks about the king. You understand, the king at that time was Nero. I can't emphasize enough what a monster this man was. And God says, honor the king. I know what he's doing to my people. I know what he's doing to your fellow church members. But I put him in that place. Honor him. There's a purpose. Somewhere there's a purpose. We may not always understand it, but there's a purpose. He says, honor all men. God loves everybody. I know we don't get that idea in our heads. I mean, doesn't God just love the people here in the United States, the Americans? Because that's what He speaks is English. I've tried to explain time and time again, Jesus doesn't say, thou shalt not. Jesus didn't speak the King's English.
Amen.
Okay? We don't want to get in our minds, you know, July 17th, 2011, Haslett, Texas, and this is what the world's about. You guys have a pretty good picture of that. Different cultures, different things that go on. We've got to understand that God loves everybody.
Amen.
The people we hate, God loves. We all got our haters, right? My goodness. We put people in classes that say, boy, they're just wretched. They're just miserable people. Uh-oh, wait a minute. God loves them as much as He loves us.
Amen.
He loves us the same. And it's hard for us to sometimes get that in our minds, that God loves everyone. He says, love the brotherhood. That's our Christian brothers.
Amen.
Gosh, that's even hard sometimes. Right? And there's people you're not going to sit by here. We say, we have a fellowship, sit by somebody you don't normally hang out with. Have you ever seen that happen? No. So Armstrongs all sit with the Armstrongs. It just happens. We talk to each other all week long. We see each other. And we're going to sit in fellowship with our group. It happens every time. I've been at this for about 30 years, and I've never seen it to where, well, that's that group. Yeah. Well, we had a fellowship so those groups could get together. It just happens. There's nothing wrong with it. But there's people that you'd just as soon not be around, not sit by. Heaven help us that they're in the building with us today.
Amen.
Yeah? Man, I got news for y'all, but there's people that go here don't like me. Oh, yeah. Don't drop your mouth open. Yeah. I'm aware of that. Doesn't really bother me.
Amen.
I can't help if they're wrong. You know? But we're supposed to love the brotherhood, everyone in Christ.
Amen.
Man, do you need a better common denominator than Jesus Christ? You know, we have to get in our minds that, man, though I don't like being around Kurt a lot, Jesus Christ died for him just like he did for me. I spent 16 hours with him yesterday. No, that's why I don't like being around. No. Everyone in Christ. He says, fear God. Now there's a reverent fear, okay? My son's grown up. He surpassed me in size and strength and everything else. When he comes downstairs, I ask him who he fears. I didn't say he quit being smart. But he reverently fears me. Not because I would do something to him, but because he loves me. And that's how we should love God.
Amen.
Not worried about him sending a lightning bolt to hit us, but because he loves us. It's a reverent fear. We get our term reverend from being reverent. It means to set apart. I've never called our pastor Brother C. Or Pastor C. Or call him by his first name. There's a reverence. Y'all can do what you want to. I got in trouble for saying this earlier. Y'all can call him what you want to. I have a reverence for his position. And I've known him for a long time. We hang out. I could have that license, but I don't take it. He used to go with me to bull ridings. And he'd say, come on, Brother Clark. And I said, you know, around here, why don't you just call me Kelly? You know, I'm not really known as brother around here. You know. But I didn't change and call him anything different.
Yeah.
I don't know why I was worried about him calling me something different. But we're to revere that. God bless Ronald Reagan. Never took his coat off in the Oval Office because of the reverence for that position.
Amen.
That's pretty neat, y'all. You know, to have that reverence. When it says fear God, I know what God could do. God could take me out. Then I'd be in heaven. You know? But I don't fear Him because of what He would do to me. I fear Him because of our love relationship that we have. That's what it has to be. It's a reverent fear. Again, this honor the king. I'm not going to get into y'all's president. But I'm telling you, we're still supposed to honor him. What he says goes right now. Just does. Honor the king. I'm telling you, Nero was an absolute monster. I'll say this every time I talk about Nero because some people weren't here or are unaware. Nero, at night, used to take Christians, dip them in oil, put them on a post, and light them on fire, and ride around in his chariot in his garden at night naked. And he lit Christians on fire so he could see what was going on. That's a monster. You know, you can look at him and try and feel sorry for him because of the way his mother was, the way whatever. But this guy was a monster, and God says, honor the king. Man, that's confusing to me. But God says do it. There must be a purpose for it. We honor the king. Then he says servants. Be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only the good and gentle, but also the frothward. That again is tough. Servants, that's employees. And sometimes your boss just gives you the what fors. You know? Wants you to quit, wants to run you off, so just beat you down all the time. But again, there's that reverent fear. And we're supposed to act a certain way because maybe that boss is lost. You know, Brandon Cook showed up 3 or 4 years ago and moved out to our house, and he had a statement that I've really stuck with, because we do this and we shouldn't. Why should we expect lost people to act like saved people? We do. You know, in our mind, well, doesn't everybody act like David? No, everybody's not saved. So why would we expect lost people to act like saved people?
Amen.
There's enough saved people acting like lost people.
Right.
Heaven help us there. You know, let's try and figure out where the dividing line is.
Amen.
But the servants, you know, you should do everything unto the Lord. Man, I've worked in places where I ran a broom. Man, I was a good broomer though. I could broom. Man, I'm telling you, I did it because it was unto the Lord. God blessed me with the job. You know, I was getting paid. Sometimes the work I do now isn't always fun. It's not always in the air-conditioned room. Thank God, I'm getting paid for it. You know, I hired my son, and he moped around there a little bit, and I said, "Son, you're making really good money. I'm paying you. You're making really good money. Pick it up." You know? There's people that'd like to be in your position. You know, my daughter's fixing to graduate with her master's, and she talked about another job, and she said, "You know, I've got friends that have master's degrees that aren't working or aren't doing what they got their degree in. I've got a job right now. I'm going to kind of sit tight for a little bit." And it makes sense. But again, Peter's telling them here, you need to work diligently at work. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching how you react and how things are going to go. If a certain thing goes your way or not goes your way, they're watching you. Yeah, I knew it. I knew it was just Matt. He says he's a Christian, but look at him now. There went your testimony. Now you got to figure out how to get somebody else to talk to them. He says, verse 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you're buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." You know, sometimes when you think, man, they're just beating me down. You know, they've asked me to do something that I might get a paper cut over. Think of what Jesus Christ went through. Kind of changes the perspective a little bit. You know, what He did for us. And what Peter says here is, you know, if you're getting beat down and you're upset about it and you don't like it, well, that's one thing if you take it. If you do good and you get praised for it, what's that? You know, what have you done? He says, if you're getting repressed and you don't show anything but a Christian attitude, now you're doing something. Now you've made a difference in somebody else's life. He says in verse 22, talking about Christ here, he says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." John said, "In him is no sin." Paul said, "He who knew no sin." Even Judas, who betrayed him, said he had betrayed innocent blood. And Pilate, who tried him, said, I find no fault at all in him. It was pretty well known that Christ never sinned. Even his enemies said, He's not done anything wrong. He's never sinned. He says in verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He says again there, we're dead to sin. Why don't we believe that? It's tough. You know, sin comes into our lives and we give into it time and time again. Had a young couple here Wednesday night and got a chance to witness to them. And you know, I just explained to them, it's tough. It's tough. I don't care where you're at. You could be a missionary, and it's still tough. You could be a pastor. It's still tough. I mean, you know, the flesh is a tough thing to battle. If you don't think so, think of the millions of dollars that we've invested just to coax the flesh. Reach over and fill them chairs. They're not old hard pews anymore. I don't see anybody out there doing this. Used to, we'd have the windows open. Hopefully we had a breeze blowing through here. You'd have that sweat running down the middle of your back. And we've spent a lot of money to lure the flesh in. Amen. You know why? Because it's carrying our spirit in here. Well, you know, they don't have anything for me to eat. Hang on. We do now. Think of something else, because we got that handled. Well, the pews. Oh, wait a minute. We don't have pews anymore. We went padded chairs. Well, I'm sleepy. Oh, sorry. I woke some of you up. The flesh struggles all the time with the spirit. That's why it's important that we read our Bibles every day, every week. That's how the Spirit gets fortified. That's how the Spirit can build itself up and begin to fight the flesh a little bit. The Bible tells us we're going to fight this flesh until this flesh is no more. Amen. It's just going to be a struggle. Heaven help you if it's not a struggle. If you just say, oh well, you know, I'm going to do this anyway. God forgive me my sins. It's too easy. I mean, sometimes I'm reluctant to go to God and say, God, forgive me for that, because it's just too easy. Now, I know I have to, and I know I do, but it hurts me even more to say, man, that's it? It's done? God said, what? Because He promises to forget them. You know, you turn around and you go, God, that wasn't real. What? He said He's faithful and just. Forgive us of our sins. And like I said, my desire for Vacation Bible School this week is to show the kids what it really means. I've got four little lambs I went and bought last week. I got one of them here today. We're going to let them love that little old lamb all week long. Wednesday, there's a sacrifice. I hope they get the meaning. Amen. I hope they also understand what a great economy we live in, that's no longer acceptable. Amen. Only what Jesus Christ did. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the time that we could spend. Father, I pray that, Lord, we diligently look into your word. Lord, that we fortify our spirit. Lord, that we can fight against the flesh. Lord, the only way that we will be able to accept that we're dead to sin is to have our faith strengthened. And Lord, we ask for that. Lord, I again praise you for Morgan's surgery and the outcome this week. Father, I pray for her continued recovery. Lord, thank you for comforting Donna and Tony, Lord, for Lord, just the peace that they showed, Lord, through all this. And Lord, I know that was You, and I praise You for that. Lord, be with our services today, Lord, with the VBS that starts tonight. Father, I pray that, Lord, if there's anyone here, Lord, parents that bring kids by, that they would see a clear gospel presentation, and Lord, they'd accept You as their personal Lord and Savior. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.